Someone was asking for a prayer for their child who does not speak, and I realized I never shared my experiences with that problem. So here we go today. So this is Sharon Sarles, Overcoming Learning Problems and Getting Great Well-Being for Our Children. Welcome back, everybody. I recently saw a prayer request for a child named Isaac who couldn't speak. And of course, I joined in prayer for miracle healing. We believe in miracle healing. In fact, I say, I believe in miracles and I'll take them any way they come. But it did remind me that I hadn't talked about my family's experience with children who couldn't speak. And so I thought I would share with you that. So yes, we believe in miracle healing, and yes, we believe in wisdom, and yes, we believe in better life. And that's often dictated out of the Bible, better health measures and innovative education, hallelujah, and miracles and healings. Not exactly the same thing. We believe it all. We'll take it all. And so this goes out to Isaac. But all the children who have difficulty learning to speak, we want our children to be able to speak well. And of course, we know some very famous examples of children who grew up not speaking well and who later spoke quite well. Benny Hinn, for instance, had such a problem that he hid under the bed as a child if anybody came to visit the family. And also Oral Roberts, very famous speaker, if you don't remember Oral Roberts, who was a stutterer, but overcame it. So this is something that we want for all our children, to be able to communicate well. And we're going to have it one way or another. So I will share what works, what worked for us. And of course, your situation may not be the same at all, but hopefully you will gain, if not some good ideas, at least some hope and determination. And of course, I will say that I knew another family who had a different situation. One of their children, they had several, and one of them just didn't speak. And all of a sudden, when she was four, she began speaking in complete and full sentences. And that was simply a variation of nature, I think, because really she had no problem. They had determined that she could hear fine, and she could make sounds fine, and she could understand fine. And at a certain point in time, she just started speaking very adeptly, very well for a four-year-old, and it just was unusual. So that's one situation. And of course, there are situations often depicted on television more often than in reality, where there's some emotional difficulty so the children stop speaking. What I mean is that the child has been traumatized and for that reason is not speaking. And of course, if that's the cause, then a very different kind of solution, something more along the lines of comfort and security rather than anything that would smack of punishment. But moving right along, let me tell you about my situation. So my daughter, first couple of children were not speaking, were 5 and 4, and they could talk. They had sort of a language between themselves, and their mother could understand them, but no one else could. And someone suggested that the eldest was autistic. Maybe they were autistic. Well, they weren't. So that was long before there was so many autistic kids. So we went back to the original definition of problem with attachment, and there was clearly no attachment problems. But there was some sort of speech problem. And what I could tell from the research in the literature at the time was that children who didn't speak well tended to have problems later on reading. So we were concerned what to do. Well, when my eldest grandson got to be first grade, and he had had good educational opportunities in early childhood, then she went to public kindergarten, I don't know. We'll just leave it at that. We don't know about that. But then in the first grade, the principal unilaterally decided to put the child back into kindergarten in October. Of course, this is not as the law provides, but the principal used the yard meeting to do that unilaterally and even exclude the mother from the yard meeting, which of course is illegal, but I don't know that I've ever seen what the law provides being done in a good-hearted, bona fide, professional manner. But anyway, often it's illegal. Almost always I've seen it being, the law not being carried out. But anyway, in this case, because my daughter was satisfied that this child had gotten better education than was going to be provided in kindergarten, and there was no point in putting the child in kindergarten, then she appealed to me and sent the child to me. I was employed, so I couldn't just go to their town, and we put the child in private school. And because the child was living with me, I changed his diet. He was a snot fountain, and so I took him off of milk. Gave him almond milk, and I am convinced that that enabled him to hear better. I am convinced. Now, previous to that, when my daughter had taken him to the doctor simply gave him asthma medicine. And I think that was highly counterproductive because he was living in an environment that would have been highly conducive to allergies. I would be sick in a week, in an hour. I would be sick in an hour in that environment. And that the doctor never inquired about the extent to which allergies were involved. Well, I don't have a very good evaluation of that doctor that he would prescribe asthma medicine. Not considering either the genetic propensity to allergies or the obvious problems in the environment is just beyond me. But anyway, the child came to my house, took him off milk, the child heard, and the child began to speak better. Of course, we did bring the child to a speech therapist. Now, the speech therapist was wonderful. She taught at the local university. She just was masterful. She bonded with the child. She played games with the child. She had ways of helping the child feel exactly where in their mouth they should make these sounds, and games and methods of self-correction and so forth. The child had no problem. He was improving by leaps and bounds because he could hear finally. And so he was progressing very quickly. And of course, he was in private school, and I was spending hours and hours with him after school, one on one. And I was using what I knew from tutoring and what I knew from the Montessori method. So he was shooting ahead. Unfortunately, as good as the school was, the particular first grade teacher in that school played games and then sent homework so that there was an uprising of parents, because not all parents wanted to spend hours and hours after school with their first grader. And when we got it down to a couple of hours, I was satisfied. So although the principal was still horrified. And I will say this, Dr. Montessori specifically said in her, I believe it's in the method, that the way that she taught literacy, the way she taught what we would say letters, the way it was individually taught would correct mistakes in speech. So for instance, if you hand a large M, the letter M, to the child and they're tracing it and they're saying M with you, and then later you do N for the N, then they will see the difference and they will not continue to say Valentine's with the M, Valentine. And so doing this one-on-one with multisensory, disambiguated, so the child hears every letter, and then this is specifically spelled out, Dr. Montessori said, it will correct mistakes in speaking. And I found that to be true. And whereas the child had been drilled and drilled and drilled for years and years, when I sat down with him and he could hear me, then his knowledge shot up quickly. He learned to read in hours. Whereas he had been drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled in a group situation where people did not know what mistakes he was making and he couldn't detect them, probably because of his hearing, but he could detect them with me. And for instance, so moving from letters to numbers, I discovered that he had never said 17. So we just corrected that, and then he could put it out visually for him as well as auditorily. And so within, you know, that took a little bit of repetition, but it was a very short time and he was counting to 100. Whereas before they said, well, we just don't know because he can't really count to 20. Okay, so individual, disambiguated. What do I mean disambiguated? Take the pieces apart. This is a fundamental principle with Montessori. So if you're teaching a child to read in Montessori, writing is separate. So tracing the letters with a sandpaper letter is fail-safe. But when the child is putting together letters, the letters are there, you're going to just assemble them into words. Or you take little cards with the words on them and you read it. So each part is separate from the other parts, rather than putting all the parts together and throwing them at the kid, as we do in American public school, because obviously we don't want them to learn. That's the only conclusion I can make after so many decades. We know what works and we choose not to do it. So, okay. So that's what worked for us. Speech therapy. And let me say, this was twice a week. Individual progress. This is not the same as throwing a kid in a group in school for an hour a week where they play games. It is not surprising that almost all children make a lot more progress if they have more frequent and more one-on-one attention to their needs rather than expecting them to correct themselves. If they heard correctly, they would have already self-corrected. So I see this mistake done so many times. Even rich families will choose to go with the speech therapy offered by the public school because it's free, but it's certainly substandard compared to what they could buy if they were willing to do it. So I would suggest that the school, well, it's hard to make a policy about that. But I would like to see for poor families who really can't afford speech therapy at the most luxurious level, the most effective level, they're going to have to fall back on the school. But then we need a way to deliver that will be effective, enough that will be effective, and so that it won't hamper them from learning something else. So I will refrain from making a policy statement, but I will say this, that my advice to you is if you can afford high quality therapy, then go after it, pay for it, and don't be fooled by inappropriate frugality. So you get what you pay for. Okay, and so then Christian, the eldest, was teaching his brothers. So they would play a game. I made a similar game. And so he was teaching. So it's grandmother. Grandmother. That's my name. And so he was teaching. So then it was the turn for the second eldest to be going to the same speech therapist. And while that was happening, I was babysitting the third. Now, the third had just turned three and wasn't speaking at all. So he had a different situation from the 4 and the 5-year-old who were speaking, but not clear enough for anybody else to understand them but their mother. So this child hadn't spoken. And the powers that be had decided that he was MR, or developmentally delayed, and decided to teach him sign language. Well, while we were waiting in the, of course, I wasn't involved with that at all, but he decided he didn't like the classes that they were giving, and so he refused. He preferred to play with his elder brothers, which incidentally, time told that it was because he had a superior IQ that he preferred elder normal children play to what was available in the MR class. They're an example of how the system pushes kids down. And it requires lioness mothers to push back. So during the speech therapy, I was in a waiting room with toys, and so I was giving him one-on-one attention. Push the green button. Play the blue note. And it was 3 or 4 sessions, and he was saying, push the green button. Play the blue note. He was saying this back to me. Please give me the red block. He just started speaking to me. Because I was doing my job as a teacher using play, clearly saying these words. He enjoyed the repetition because, by the way, he was 2 coming on to 3. They like repetition. And we had those kinds of toys. He pushed the green button and something happened. He played the blue note and something happened. And he enjoyed that. And I said it clearly. And each time he heard it and he started speaking back to me. So I say, I taught Zachy how to speak. Well, of course, there were a lot of other inputs. And by the way, this child, like the others, went to private school and had no problems and was on the honor roll. Now, he continued to be on the honor roll, even when he went to the public school. So I don't think he's got any problems of MR or developmental delay. But he wasn't speaking. And just a little bit of attention and play, that helped a lot. So, what am I going to say here? For the first, do the MOM protocol. Everything is connected to everything, and diet is the first place to start. Did you notice when we talked to the Brain Balance people? $65,000 their program costs. And the first thing they do is run you through their diet plan with a dietitian. Of course, you can get that plan. You can get the original book, Disconnected Kids, by Dr. Robert Melillo. Dr. Robert Melillo, M-E-L-I-L-L-O. And he's got the original book is Disconnected Kids, and another one he's got on diet. So I'll put a link on the website, overcominglearningproblems.org. overcominglearningproblems.org. Alternatively, you might want to use the Fine Gold Diet, and you can get the original book and several newer books about the Fine Gold Diet. Recommend that you do that, but do what you know first. If it's obvious that you got a snot found or whatever the obvious MOM problem is, take care of that first. It's your job as mother to be feeding this child and be sure he's healthy, basic health. Secondarily, every child needs a certain amount of one-on-one attention. Give what's obvious. And right here is a good time to say, this is exactly why we need families. It takes more than one person, often, to do what a child needs. The obvious need, address that and address it with play and with a good spirit, not drilling and not demeaning and not with labeling. So that's so much of the problem with public education, because the child has to get labeled. It has to get a diagnosis. And so then they come in as labeled, and whether for personal reasons or for structural, social structure reasons, then the children are looked down upon. They're never given enough individual help. But most importantly, there is this self-fulfilling prophecy of failure. So let's avoid that and address this problem, not over and over and over drilling this ambiguity with games, with fun, with positive regard, and you will see what appears to be miracles. So I taught my first grandson how to read in 2 hours. I taught my third grandson how to speak in 4 or 5 hours. And I don't see why you can't do that either. And of course, but normally, just waiting until a child is 10 to address a problem is not the best plan. Parents need to address this right after the milestone is missed. The sooner the better. Children just all of a sudden speak. I don't think that we need to cooperate with the kind of negative resignation that our system gives us. In fact, I think this is why spirituality is so important. Faith, biblical faith, as well as innovative pedagogy, right? So good teaching out of a heart of love, rooted and grounded in God's love, right? So it's much easier to believe for miracles if you believe that the God of the universe wants total well-being for all children, and the Bible affirms that. Isaiah 54:13, all your offspring shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their shalom. Rav shalom b'nei, great shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what the Hebrew says, for your children and your grandchildren. So believe that God wants the best. Yes, the world is broken because God turned this world over to humans, but God wants the best for you. So go out and get it. All right. So there may be many ways of getting it, from miraculous to healing to wisdom, but it all takes faith, all takes hope, faith, and it all takes wisdom. And we're promised specifically in James that if we ask the Lord for wisdom, he will give it to us generously. So there you have it. So what I am learning is the real benefit of repentance. I'm learning that repenting is a real strength in prayer. So I'm not talking about repenting of some kind of, well, never mind. Well, I'm already Christian, already full of faith. But let's repent of unbelief. Let's repent of cooperating with negative spirits, spirits of accusation, because the blood speaks better things. So repent of cooperating with the Jezebelic spirit. So Jezebel was a queen in history who was a very controlling and anti-God queen. And so when we talk about a Jezebelic spirit, we're talking about control and manipulation. So let us repent of cooperating with the Jezebelic spirit, that, you know, we don't need to cooperate in our own oppression. So we repent of that. And it's okay to be Jehu at times. So Jehu was a captain in the army who drove furiously, who was anointed by God to right the wrongs of, he wasn't from the upper class, but he came and he killed Jezebel. Actually, he didn't directly kill Jezebel, but anyway, he brought a change in government in that old history. So I'm not making a political statement so much as I'm talking to mothers saying, sometimes you have to even act in a more assertive and even maybe what people might consider crazy way so that you don't cooperate in the system that's going to manipulate, control, and keep your child sick or make your child sick or disabled. Okay? So I'm going to bless you with faith. I'm going to bless you with wisdom. I'm going to bless you with encouragement, even to be Jehu. And I'm going to bless you with love because it's all rooted in love. God's love for this creation put in your heart the love to be a parent. So, Father God, we thank you for all your love toward us. We thank you for your goodwill for us, that you are our good shepherd, you are our healer, and you are our teacher. And so we repent of any time we have cooperated with a negative evil spirit. And we ask that the blood of Jesus would speak better things than any accuser. And we pray this for our children, for their healing and for their freedom and for their full walking out of their books of destiny that you've created. Help us to be the kind of Jehu lionesses that we are called to be. And I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you and your children increase because God wants total well-being for all children. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sarles. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come.
I know you want to get my Dangerous Times Secrets to Victory for Parents and Educators. You need it. It will revolutionize the way you deal with your children or teach your class. I guarantee it. Vital Teaching. 4 CDs in a set, $50. Write me at P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630.
Sharon would love to pray with you for your children. In fact, it would be an honor for her and her prayer team to bring you and your loved ones to the throne of grace. Just email your urgent prayer request to info@greatshalom.org or write to the Great Shalom Broadcast, P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. God says, where two or more are gathered together, I am there. God hears and answers prayer.
30. That's P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. And this podcast is found wherever you find podcasts. If you're not finding it, let me know. Okay. And please share it. Thank you very much.